So the reading's from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And if you've got the church Bible, it's on page 1018. So verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back here again. I've always been a person who loves asking questions. I'm very curious. And as a kid, I was one of those kids that was always asking the question, why, are we nearly there yet, and why? And from time to time, I'd come to my dad and ask a question that was on my mind, like, "Dad, where do meteorites come from?" And you could see the pleasure in his face that his son was asking such a good question. And he would say something like, "That's a very intelligent question, Peter." And I'd be so pleased that he was paying that kind of attention. So I'm trying to think of another question, which inevitably would be rather a stupid one. But as I grew up, I've always liked to ask questions. And I became a Christian through asking lots of questions about Christianity, about the Bible, and about God. And you can imagine in our work with students in Oxford, we get lots of questions, lots of sometimes very difficult questions. But I do enjoy hearing the questions that people have and doing my best to answer them. But one thing I have noticed is this. There are many questions that people ask about Christianity and the Christian faith. There are many ways in which they ask those questions. But there are really just two types of people who ask. Those who want to know the answer and those who really don't. There are some who really want to know the answer. They will ask a question. They may not accept the answer, but they will at least think about it and mull it over and maybe ask some more. But there are others who actually are not so interested. What they want to do is to try and catch you out, try and trip you up, try and make you look foolish, or try and get you off the topic. In the passage that we have just read, that Glenys has just read, one man, a teacher of the Jewish religious law, asked Jesus a question. But this comes at the end of a longer passage where Jesus is being asked questions by lots of different people, two particular groups. And the first group want to catch Jesus out. They want him to say something that will get him into trouble. The other group want Jesus to take their side in a controversial debate. But Jesus will not play their game. He can see that they're not really interested in what he has to say. They just want to get him on their side or catch him out. But finally, this man, the man in the passage that we have just read, he's the one person who seems to want to know what Jesus has to say. And his question is this: of all the commandments, which is the most important? The Jews followed a religious law that was based on more than 600 laws that are written in the Old Testament part of the Bible. And on top of that, they had a lot of traditions and customs that covered everything from do not murder to how far should we walk on a Saturday. And if you are new to Christianity, if you're visiting a church, this church for the first time, or you're just exploring what Christians believe, it can look a little bit confusing because everybody seems to know what to do. Stand up to sing, sit down to pray, go to church on a Sunday, read the Bible, speak nicely to people. And also, perhaps there are other things too. But how do you know what's important? Well, many of us know that some of those things that I have just mentioned are not rules at all. They're just patterns or habits. It works for us to stand, to sing, and sit down to pray, but there's no rules about it at all. So how do you know? What rules do I need to keep to be a Christian? Of all the commandments, which is the greatest, which is the most important? But this is a question which takes some guts, takes some courage to actually ask. Here's another question which takes courage to ask. Will you marry me? That's not directed at anybody in the audience, by the way. But will you marry me? You've got to be ready for the answer. If you ask that question, if the answer is yes, great. If the answer is no, then maybe you have to do some rethinking. But if you ask the question, of all the commandments, what is the most important? You're really asking, what does God want of me? And if you ask that question, then you had better be ready to listen to the answer. And Jesus answers it in this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I wonder if that surprises you. Perhaps you would think the most important command is don't kill anybody. Or perhaps just don't do anybody any harm. But here Jesus says that the most important command is actually not a don't, it's a do. It's to love. Not a concept, not an idea, but love a person. As I have said, I have three children, and two of them are in their teens. And our children know that there are things that we require them to do. We require them to clean their teeth. Sometimes they still need reminding. We want them to keep their bedroom at least vaguely hygienic. We want them to do their homework. They must get to school on time. We want them to be around for family meals. But more importantly than that, we want our children to treat us as parents with proper respect, to care for each other, and to do good to those outside the family. Why do we tell our children to do these things? Is it because we want them to know that we are in control? Do we want them to know that we are the boss and they are under us? No. We tell them these things because we love them, because we care about them. As parents, we want what is best for them. Are we happy when they obey? Yes, we are. But these are not really rules. These are just the patterns of relationships. This is how relationships work. And when the proper order of things is followed, there is harmony in the family. As parents of teenagers, we're learning the phrase, choose your battles, which is parent speak for you can't actually deal with everything. We have to think of what is the most important. Maybe my son will forget to pick up his clothes from the bedroom floor. But if he's respectful and if he's kind, then that's the most important. I've learned over the years, working with many different cultures, that relationships form the basis of morality. That good is that which honors and maintains relationships, and bad or evil is that which breaks or dishonors relationships. And maybe we understand that in the context of a family. Of course, children must respect and obey their parents, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because this is how relationships work. But I wonder if it's quite hard to think about that when we're thinking about God. Hard to think of God in the same way. A few months ago, we were running a Bible study in our home with a group of students from different countries, mostly Japan, but there's one girl from China. And we were talking about the name of God in different languages and in different cultures. And the girl from China spoke up and said, in China we call God Shang Di, which means the emperor above all. And she said, in Imperial China, the emperor was was a distant and mysterious figure. So the emperor above all was even more distant and even more mysterious. And my wife and I were very, we smiled when she said that, because we recognized that term very well. We were involved in a Chinese church in Singapore for 4 years. But we said that Chinese Christians call God not just Shang Di, but Shang Di Woman De Tian Fu, which means the emperor above all, who is our Tian Fu, our heavenly father. You see, all over the world, people try to please God by doing good things, by doing good and avoiding evil. But for most people, they do this without any sense that a relationship with God as our Father is even possible. God remains for them a distant, unknowable, mysterious figure. In verse 32, the man repeats back to Jesus his own words. You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. What does God require of humanity? What does God ask of us? Does he want our money? No. Although giving in the Christian life is very important. Does he want us to sacrifice animals? In Jesus' day that was important, but no, that's not really what God wants either. Does God want us to burn incense? Does God want us to treat our bodies harshly? Does God want us to abstain from certain kinds of food? Not really, no. Does God want us to observe rituals and attend religious ceremonies? Actually, not really. Well, then what does he want? Simply this: to know that there is one God, to acknowledge his existence and his authority in our lives, and to love him with everything that we are and have, and to love others as much as we love ourselves. Is it really that simple? Is it really that simple? Well, in one sense, yes, it is that simple. If you truly love someone with everything you are and everything you have, then of course you're not going to do anything to hurt them. You're not going to do anything to displease or dishonor them. You're not going to act selfishly or do anything to create disharmony between you and that person. Where love is perfect, no further rules are necessary. Where love is perfect, no further rules are necessary. But of course, in another sense, it is of course anything but simple. We don't automatically know how to love God. We don't know how to please him. We don't know how to live in a way which honors him. We are habitually selfish. We forget him. And according to what Jesus said, we are to love him not just to have a nice warm feeling towards him, but to love him with a passion, with our very soul, with our will, our strength, with our understanding, with our mind, and with all our emotions as well. It's everything we are and everything we have. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's far from simple. And more than that, Jesus links loving God with loving our neighbor as ourselves. He won't separate those two. And Jesus says elsewhere in the Bible that what he means by neighbor is really he means everybody we come across. So not just the person who lives next door to us, not just the person who lives with us, not just our family members, not just our children or our parents or our grandparents, but also the stranger we meet on the street. Anybody we have any contact with. Help. How on earth do we do that? There are only two rules, and frankly, those seem to be impossible to keep. I spoke up on these verses in a church, and I said to the congregation, Put your hand up if in this last week you've loved God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength and loved your neighbour as yourself. I was expecting no one to put their hands up. Two people did. Wasn't quite sure how to react to that. But we know, don't we, that it is very hard to actually live like this. Two things are important to say at this point. The first is that we can and must love God because He first loved us. It is a very bitter thing to love someone who does not love you in return. And let me say this without any desire to be mushy or sentimental. This is just true. God loves you and me with a passion. He really does. Therefore, to not love Him, to not listen to His opinions, to not seek to honor Him, to not want to live as He asks us to, is to respond to His great love with shameful disgrace. The second thing is that this also means that all of us are in exactly the same situation. If there are only two rules, love God with everything we are and have, and love others as much as we love ourselves, well, all of us are in the same situation. The man in prison, the teenage drug addict, the young mum with small kids, the PhD student, the rich businessman, the old man in the retirement home, and the Christian teacher, all of us are guilty of breaking the same rules. The most simple of commands. Now, you could argue that murder is worse than cheating in an exam, yes, but they break the same rule. They all show that fundamentally we fail to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, whoever we are, whatever we have done, whatever stage in life we are at, wherever we are from, we have lived out of harmony with God. And whilst living in harmony, in relationship with God, is life transforming, it's amazing, it's joyful, it's unbelievably wonderful. But to live in disharmony with God is very dangerous indeed, is very, very serious. So what hope do we have? I married Lynette in 1993, and so for the last 18 years, I've been part of a Chinese family. And one thing I've learned about how a Chinese family works is that if a relationship is disrupted, then you need someone to speak for you, especially when a relationship is disrupted between an older and a younger member. If your father is angry with you, then you need your mother or your older sister or older brother, someone who has a good relationship with your father, to speak to them on your behalf, to bring harmony back into the relationship. And Jesus is exactly that for us. You only have to read about the life of Jesus to realize that He is the one person on this earth, in the whole history of this earth, who has done this, who has consistently loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. And because of that, because of his relationship with God, was totally harmonious at all times, he is able to speak to the Father on our behalf. But not just that, he also gave himself his own life as a sacrifice to pay the price for us. I met Lynette at university in Liverpool. And our relationship developed quite quickly, and we saw that, well, this is probably going to end up in marriage. It was a little way off yet, and we had a few years, but we thought it was important before we went any further to secure her parents' goodwill. And indeed, her parents invited me to visit them for the whole summer. But the problem is they live in Singapore, which is 6,000 miles away. And it was 1991. Part-time jobs for students were pretty scarce, especially in Liverpool. I don't come from a rich family, and airfares were as expensive then as ever. So I got a big jar and I put a label on it that said Pete's Singapore Fund. And I put in it my 50p's and my pound coins and my £5 notes, and I tried to save for this plane ticket. And after 3 months, I had £40. A little bit far off the mark. So my mum said, well, why don't you try and get a job in Singapore and maybe earn part or all of the airfare that way? I thought it was a good idea, so I applied. But then I discovered that Singapore immigration wouldn't let me do that. So I was stuck. Now, you have to understand that it wasn't that I was wanting a tropical holiday in a beautiful destination. What was at stake here was a relationship. I was choosing a relationship. If I didn't have the chance to meet her parents, then I don't know whether we could have progressed in our relationship much further. I spoke to my dad, and he said, well, you have no choice. I mean, to be honest with you, Peter, for you to go, I would have to give you £1,000. Subtext, and that's never going to happen. And I knew he was right. And I walked away sad. I think my mum must have had a word with my dad. Because a few minutes later, he came to me and he just very simply said, I will give you the money to go. No strings attached, no conditions. I didn't have to pay him back. I didn't owe him. He simply gave it to me as a gift, which I needed to accept. But that unconditional, no strings attached gift opened a door to a relationship that changed my life forever. When Jesus was 33 years old, he was arrested on false charges. Those people who had been trying to catch him out, try and trap him, they managed to get the authorities to arrest him on false charges. He was wrongly convicted by people who were jealous of his popularity, and he was sentenced to die on a Roman cross. And right until the very last moment, he continued to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. So that when he died, God accepted Jesus' death as payment for my failure to live in that way. There was nothing I could do to earn or pay back or work my way into God's presence. It was simply a gift I had to accept. But that unconditional gift opened a door to a relationship that changed my life forever, changes your life forever. At the end of the conversation, Jesus said to the man in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Not there yet, but not far. You see, the man knew what God required of him. He now knew what was pleasing to God about, pleasing God was more than religious rules. It was about loving him. But that wasn't enough. What the man really needed was the person standing right in front of him. What the man really needed is Jesus himself. We now know what God requires of us. We now know what the most important commandment is. What we need now is Jesus. Because only through him can we have harmony with heaven. The Bible tells us this, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, a payment, a sacrifice for all people. He gave himself as a gift that when we accept opens the door for us to know God personally. It's a gift we simply need to receive. And I would invite you, if you have not done so, to simply accept the gift of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, it is true that we want to love you, but so often we fail. We fail because we deal with the things which are right in front of us. We deal with our own wants and our own desires, our own selfish ways. But I thank you that you are patient. You wait for us to turn back to you. And Lord, when we come back to you, confessing what we have done and how we have lived, you welcome us with open arms in the name of Jesus. And I want to pray now for anyone here today who perhaps has been thinking about the claims of Jesus Christ but has not yet experienced a relationship with God on a personal level. And I pray for those people or that person now, and I ask that you would show them the reality of their sin and their failure to love God, as well as all of us. Lord, I pray you show us too the reality of our failure to love you as we should. But show us also the reality of the complete forgiveness that is in Jesus, and open the way that we can enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name.